Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you we can unite our hearts with your children in different parts of the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and to hear what you have to say to us. We know that we can come together in your presence in this way because you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in him. And we pray that you will help us to know the joy of living for you, walking with you, and in your ways. That more and more we may experience your reigning in our hearts, and that we may bring true joy to you also. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased in our midst, that the Spirit of God with the freedom to speak to us and grant us insight into what you have revealed in the Scriptures, and what you desire and require of our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 152nd message. The subtopic for today, overcoming tendency to live according to how we feel and our personal inclinations, passivity and complacency, and taking the easy way out. Overcoming tendency to live according to how we feel and our personal inclinations, passivity and complacency, and taking the easy way out. The posture of God and truth is a comprehensive approach to life. It enables us to fare well in every aspect of our lives and fulfill well our part in our working of God's purposes. When the foundational basis and the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth, we have the proper basis for assurance of God's approval and blessings, to grow well, to go through every situation well, including how to respond and relate to people, and also to bear fruit in every good work. We can have a proper basis for these assurances when God, His will, His kingdom, and His values and perspective are at the forefront of our consciousness and the basis of our lives. When we seek to know the truth God has revealed in the Scriptures in order to live by them. Today I will consider with you three related problem areas of life and how the posture of God and truth helps us understand the issues involved and also enable us to respond well. Believers often stumble in these areas, but it is feasible to overcome. And if we do overcome these three areas well, it will be a significant positive development in our spiritual life and walk with God. I've already considered with you in two messages how the posture of God and truth enables us to resolve the root problem of the weakness of the flesh and self-life. What has been covered in these two messages is very relevant as we continue to consider specific problem areas. So the first area I want to consider together with you today is living by emotions, feelings, and our personal inclinations. There is a strong tendency for man to live according to his emotions, feelings, and personal inclinations. And this is true even of believers. For many, this problematic area poses a significant hindrance to their faring well and responding well to God, people, and the situations. Because what we feel and our personal inclinations may not be the appropriate way to respond to situations or to people or to God. How can we effectively overcome this negative tendency? Many struggle over many years, but still find they continually fail in this area. I see, first of all, it is important for us to recognize that it is a problematic area which we need to pay attention to. First, to recognize it is a problem area, but besides recognizing it is a difficult area, to also pay attention to it, and then to see the issues clearly, face it properly, and then understand how to overcome it. And even after we understand how to overcome it, and we have tasted some degree of victory in this area, we must continue to remain alert, because otherwise we can't fail in this area again and again. And this is needful not only for those who are obviously very emotional. We look around us, we can see some people are very emotional. But it's also relevant for those who manifest little emotion. And some people may appear to us as if they have hardly any emotion. But this area is still a problem. If we understand the meaning of the posture of God and truth, we will know why we ought not live according to how we feel and our personal inclinations. Unless, of course, in that specific occasion, situation, our feelings and inclinations are consistent with truth and the will of God. If it is consistent, it is okay. But our emotions, our feelings, our personal inclinations in any given situation cannot be the basis of our lives. But if we understand the meaning of the posture of God and truth, we'll not only understand why we ought not to live according to our personal inclinations, especially when it's contrary to the truth and the will of God, we will also know the way to resolve the problem. In fact, it becomes quite obvious how it can be resolved. But this is closely related to a very major area of concern in my heart. Even I've been preaching on this subject of the posture of God in truth in several messages, that we truly appreciate what this posture means, as well as it becomes a reality in our heart, that we have truly aligned our heart with this posture. If we truly appreciate the meaning and the implications of the posture of God in truth, it will include our perception, our seeing, how meaningful it is to live in this way. And we want to live in this way. And we have then aligned our hearts with this posture. And if this is true, you will find that immediately it helps us resolve the problem of living according to emotions, feelings, and our own personal inclinations in a decisive manner. Because it helps us to resolve the problem at its root, and not just struggling on each occasion as it surfaces. When we find that we recognize we shouldn't live according to our feelings, our inclinations, and yet we find so difficult to do otherwise. When God and truth is the foundational basis and the primary motivation of our lives, it follows we no longer live and respond on the basis of how we feel and our personal inclinations. Your foundational basis, your starting point, is your relationship with God and your obedience to Him. And you seek to live on the basis of truth. This is what you are committed to. And you also know why. And it has become foremost in your consciousness. To some degree, we covered this in the last message. And when this is foremost in your consciousness, and God and truth is a foundational basis and primary motivation of your heart, then what would you do? You would seek the Lord, seek to know Him, seek to deepen your relationship with Him. You will seek to identify with Him, and you would seek to understand what He desires and requires of you, and you will delight to do His will. And you will seek to live in this way in any situation and in every situation. You will seek to respond to people, to situations in truth and in love. This is the principle of dealing with problematic areas by concentrating on the positive. It not only deals with a problematic area, at the same time, God's presence A sense of purpose, meaning, and direction will be there. We are constantly, strongly motivated because we know the Lord's will is perfect. What I mean by the principle of dealing with problematic areas by concentrating on the positive is that if, as a Christian, we try to overcome various negative areas, problematic areas of our life, including, for example, this area of emotions and feelings, if we approach it that way, then we'll find that in various situations, we have difficulty overcoming the tendency to live according to our feelings, as well as in various situations, our personal inclination in those areas may be very strong, and we struggle very hard to overcome it. And we may find we continue to fail from time to time. But dealing with this problematic area by concentrating on the positive has to do with to first concentrating on God, on the truth, and this posture we're talking about, and you know why. So you're strongly motivated. And when you align your heart with the posture of God in truth, then what I've just mentioned earlier on, it will follow. And when that follows, it will deal with this issue of tendency to live according to your emotions and your inclinations. And as I mentioned, together with that, you are strongly motivated. And as you live in this way, as you align your heart with this posture, it's genuine, it's real, then God will be pleased to work in your heart, in your life. God's presence and a strong sense of meaning and purpose will be in your heart, in your life. You'll be strongly motivated. And you'll find that it's not just a question of struggling and finding life very difficult, frustrating. You'll find that you'll be living a very satisfying and meaningful life. I recall with you a few verses I referred to you in this regard. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I spent quite some time considering these verses with you. And how wonderful it is to live this life of freedom in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, if you continue in my word, that is, we must obey him. Listen to what he has to say, obey him. Then you are truly disciples of mine. If you are true disciples of the Lord, we will seek to know his word and live according to what he has taught us, including all that God intends to teach us through the scriptures. And Lord Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we long for true freedom, and we know this is the path of true freedom. Freedom in the Lord, freedom in the truth, freedom in the context of our heart, submitted to the Lord. And in that context, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is talking about freedom from bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one. And this freedom, as you've seen, includes the experience of empowering by the Lord to live out the life of abundance and fruitfulness that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way in which we can enter into this freedom that God intends for us. It's freedom from a life of frustration, sense of helplessness, hopelessness, and misery, which even Christians may find themselves in that situation. But we need never be in that kind of state and that kind of sense of hopelessness and frustration. If you work out this life properly, you will find that it is much more helpful and satisfying than concentrating on dealing with the problematic area when it surfaces. That is, in this context, concentrating on trying not to live according to how you feel and your own inclinations as each situation arises, whenever it is contrary to the truth and the will of God. As I mentioned, if you do it in that way, you may find yourself fighting a losing battle. We need to first understand more clearly, even before the situation arises. What are the issues involved? How it can be properly resolved? And it's not just struggling to overcome our personal inclinations. To see the big picture, the core issues involved, and why we joyfully want to align our heart with what is in the heart of God. Why we want to do the will of God. And we do not want to live according to our personal inclinations when it is contrary to the will of God. In fact, if we do so, if we live in this way, and more the posture is real in our lives, you will find that your inclinations will become more and more conformed to God's will and desire for us. You will not be in conflict because you will delight to do the will of God. Emotions, a bit different, because emotions more unstable, and the evil one can also manipulate our emotions. But if we live our lives properly, we understand the posture, we align our heart, you also find that more and more your emotions, you're more able to bring your emotions subject to the truth and the will of God. And also more and more, your emotions will also become more manageable, more and more also conformed to what is appropriate for the situation. Although it will not be absolute. However, what I've said so far does not mean that it is not right to emphasize the need to deal with problematic areas in our lives, including this area of living according to emotions, personal inclinations. It is very important to emphasize we need to deal with the problem areas of our lives. It's important we recognize we ought not live according to our feelings and personal inclinations whenever it is contrary to what we understand the scriptures teaches and what the Lord desires of us. The issue has to do with the approach, how to deal with these problematic areas. I want to go on now to the second area, passivity and complacency. James chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle James wrote, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." The right thing, in the margin of the New American Standard Bible, is this, or good. If you know the right thing or the good thing to do, and yet you fail to do it, you fail to do what you ought to do, it is sin. Now, in regards to this issue of passivity and complacency, the problem of passivity and complacency that I'm considering with you has to do with a failure to do the will of God and work at what we ought. Different people may use these words in different contexts in with different shades of meaning. But when I mention here, passivity and complacency as a problematic issue, I am concentrating on the problem of passivity and complacency, which has to do with the failure to do what you yourself recognize to be what God desires of you, the will of God for you, and what God wants you to work at. You know you ought to, and yet you fail to do it. You just let things be when we ought not. You drift along. It is negative. It is the failure to respond, to speak, to act when we ought to. In the light of the truth, we have come to understand. What you do not understand, what you do not recognize, I'm not referring to those things now. I'm talking about what you understand. Your own recognition of what God desires of you, the right and good thing to do in any given situation or what God wants you to work at. And it includes positive areas we should work at as well as negative areas we ought to overcome. You fail to work at them, to overcome them. Positive areas, you know you should work at them, but you do not work at them in the way God desires of you. Or there are issues you know God wants you to look into, or you ought to look into. It can be our own personal lives, or it can also involve the lives of others. And it includes the various aspects in our working of church life. You recognize God has called us to work out together in body life. There are so many aspects of church life that we've come to recognize that God wants us to work at it. Are you working at it? Not what other people expect of you, what others ask of you, but what you yourself recognize you ought to work at them. Are you working at them? This includes concern about and participation in the various meetings. Are you concerned? Should you be concerned? Does God want you to be concerned? Does God want you to participate? Are you working at it? When we ought to, and yet we fail to do so, then we have failed. We have been passive and complacent. Passivity and complacency, however, should not be confused with someone who has a quiet disposition, or someone who is on the reserved side of, in his personality. A person who does not talk much, or a person who is not quick in responding to things. Some people respond slowly. It's part of their personality. Do not confuse passivity and complacency with personality traits or the outward manifestations. Together with this is the need to recognize that the true solution to passivity and complacency is not by becoming very active and participate in many activities. Do not think that if a person tends to be very active, he responds to situations very quickly and he talks a lot, that such a person is not passive and complacent. You may think it doesn't apply to such a person. Not true. Such a person can still be afflicted with the problem of passivity and complacency as a negative trait, because he may be saying and doing many things he should not be. So that's the first part. He shouldn't be, and sure, he should pay attention to this area. God doesn't want him to do all those things, to say all those things. But yet, he has been complacent and passive, failed to work at it. Not only that, when it comes to situations where he ought to make a stand and speak up, to act on the basis of truth and what God desires of him, he does not. He shrinks back. And this can be true of someone who responds quickly, who talks much, or the one who is quiet. It applies to all. The issue is the failure to speak, to act, when we recognize, or we ought to recognize, what God desires of us. So if we are passive, we just let things be when we ought not, then we are complacent, and surely our life will degenerate. At this point, I think it's helpful that I emphasize a fundamental principle that we need to bear in mind as Christians, and that is, during our time on earth, in order to grow, to make progress, to live a life that is positive and constructive, it requires positive moral effort. I'll put it this way. Positive development, building up, contributing something to God's kingdom, does not take place without positive moral effort and input. All of us, we want to grow. We want to contribute to God's kingdom. But let us recognize, it does not take place without positive moral effort, positive moral input. I emphasize, positive moral input, not just activities, actions, but it's the moral effort and input. And moral effort, and what builds up while living in this fallen world, requires us to actively choose to do what is pleasing to God and the will of God in the face of difficulties, opposition, and various disinclinations, which will always be present in this fallen world. The fallen world, with the many temptations, attractions, pressures and distractions, trials and difficulties, and the presence of the forces of darkness and the evil one, who will constantly oppose positive development in God's kingdom, and whatever is good, whatever builds up, the evil one will always oppose. And together with that, the presence in each one of us of the weakness of the flesh. And it requires moral effort to overcome the weakness of the flesh, to work at all the areas we recognize we ought, but the flesh is weak, we find it difficult. So there's moral effort required to say and to do many things that are not good and not appropriate is very easy. The evil one will facilitate it, encourage it, and there are many pulls and temptations in those directions. But to contribute, to speak up, to do what is proper, to contribute to God's kingdom, to live out the truth, and to reject all that is negative, this requires conviction. Not only conviction. To live out that conviction, we need to look to the Lord to strengthen us, to enable us. So we must actively, deliberately align our hearts and choose to live out the truth and to be faithful to God. Such a life does not simply flow without effort. There is moral effort. If we simply let things be, drift along, refuse to exercise ourselves and to make a moral effort in the direction of truth, then not only will we not be able to grow, to contribute, we will degenerate. And the evil one can even make use of our lives to cause problems and hindrances in the lives of others and the Lord's work. Some believers are generally passive and complacent. And you can describe them in that way, because generally they are passive and complacent. And there are many areas and issues which they ought to, but they are not working at them. That's more obvious. But I now want to raise for your consideration this problem in a form that's not so obvious, that we need to pay attention to. Some may think they do not have this problem because they are working at many areas. They recognize the Lord desires of them. Generally, the attitudes are positive. They recognize many areas God wants them to work at, and they are working at them. However, they may still have a problem in this area of passivity and complacency because there are some areas they often fail to work at, which the Lord desires of them, because they find it not easy for them in those areas. They are disinclined, and there are different reasons for different ones. And so these areas become neglected, and different ones can have more difficulty in different areas. So this results in what I would term selective passivity. That means you're not just passive in all areas, but certain areas. So we need to look to the Lord, to be open to God, to help us to recognize that even if our lives are generally meaningful before God, and the sense of God's presence working in our hearts, it doesn't mean that we have not been passive and complacent in areas that we need to look into, and we continually fail to look into them, to work at them. We will find that we cannot grow properly in the way God desires of us. Our growth will be distorted, and it actually can become quite serious. So it's important to recognize these areas and then look to the Lord for grace to work at them. The third area I want to consider with you is taking the easy way out. Taking the easy way out. There is a tendency for men to avoid difficulties, complications, pain, and embarrassment. What some may term as the tendency to choose the path of least resistance. It's easy to understand why there's a tendency to do that. Because we do not enjoy, we do not like difficulties, complications, pain, embarrassment. In fact, it is strange if you do. It's not commendable if a person enjoys pain and embarrassment. There may be something wrong with that person. So the issue is not a call to enjoy pain, difficulties, suffering. What then should be our approach? Adopting the posture of God and truth means we have committed ourselves to live our lives on the basis of truth, the will of God, and whatever the Lord desires of our lives. Whatever is meaningful in His sight. And this, if we mean it in our hearts, would include whether pleasant or unpleasant, easy or difficult. Do we know what we say when we tell the Lord we have committed our lives to Him? We want to do His will. We may not like or enjoy difficulties, pain or embarrassment, but we are willing and we are prepared to go through such contexts. Not that we must learn to enjoy pain, but we learn to find meaning and fulfillment while going through such contexts. And I want to emphasize this part. Though we do not learn to enjoy pain, but it is important we learn to find meaning and fulfillment in going through difficult situations that God wants us to go through. And not just gritting our teeth and then feeling very miserable even as we try to endure it and go through it. No. God wants us to go through such situations joyfully in fellowship with Him. And to find much joy and meaning going through such contexts. Because we know the Lord desires us to go through them. And we know whatever the Lord desires us to go through, it is possible. Not only possible, the Lord wants us to go through them in fellowship with Him, which means we can go through them joyfully together with the Lord. How wonderful to be in deep fellowship with God as we go through various situations. Together with that, a recognition that there will be meaning and purpose and much that we can learn from the Lord as we go through together with Him. And it will be a life of fruitfulness as we live in this way. We will not suffer in vain. Even as we seek to live out the principle of death leading to life, which Paul explains to us and testifies to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, manifested in his own life and the life of his co-workers. It's a very meaningful life. This attitude and approach should be taken whenever unpleasant and difficult situations come upon us as we walk with the Lord. We seek to go through them well and not deviate or compromise and take the easy way out. And you may think if we can do that, it'll be wonderful. But I want to say, when we adopt the posture of God and truth, it goes beyond that. Not just seeking to go through well, unpleasant, difficult situations that come upon us. Beyond that, a meaningful aspect, an important aspect of the posture of God and truth includes a willingness to take a course of action, to choose to embark on something which you do not have to. It is not imposed on you, but you deliberately choose it, even though you know you involve pain, difficulties, and hardship. And even when you know it will involve significant pain, you could have chosen another alternative, but you deliberately choose this course of action. Not because you enjoy going through such contexts, but because you want to be faithful to the Lord. You know it is a path of truth. You know it is the will of God to go for you to choose that path. It is not easy, but it is important that we have such an attitude and approach to life if we want to be a true disciple of the Lord. And pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus, of what He requires of a disciple, basic. It's not just for those who are extremely spiritual. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You may want to turn to this very familiar verse. The Lord Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. It includes this attitude and approach to life that we are talking about. Your cross does not merely consist of situations that come upon you and things imposed upon you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was something voluntary. It was not imposed upon him. They wanted to make him king, but he rejected earthly kingship. And he continually chose the path of faithfulness to God the Father, which he knew would lead to the cross. But he persevered. He resolutely set his face in that direction. If your Bible is open to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, look at the preceding verse 22. Immediately before that, the Lord Jesus was saying to the disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. The Lord Jesus set example, and then he told the disciples, if you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. But what did the Lord Jesus say of himself? The Son of Man must suffer many things. Is it he enjoyed the suffering? No. But he recognized there was the will of God. He chose to continue to be faithful to God the Father, even though he knew it would involve the terrible agony of the cross. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. He knew that was the will of God the Father for him, the cup that he must not reject. He wants to be faithful to God, even though he could have chosen another alternative. And not just at that last moment, but even prior to that, all the various things that he has been doing and teaching and so on, that all led to the cross. The Lord Jesus knew, step by step, the various things that he did in obedience to the will of the Father. He knew it will arouse antagonism and so on, and finally the cross. So the Lord Jesus continually chose the path of faithfulness to God the Father, which he knew would lead to the cross, where the Lord Jesus then endured the terrible agony and suffering, which words cannot properly describe and our human mind cannot fully comprehend. And likewise, for us, if we want to be faithful to the Lord, to be his true disciples, and if we want to live life to the fullest, the path of true discipleship, then we must also deliberately choose various courses of action which we recognize are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, in the will of the Lord for our lives, even though we know they would involve much pain and difficulties. And together with that, to know that we can rejoice, and we ought to rejoice, that we can be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And at the same time, recognizing that nothing we can ever go through, however painful and difficult, nothing we can ever go through can be comparable to the agony and suffering the Lord Jesus went through at the cross on our behalf, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. However, we must also be careful in this regard to learn to be wise so that we do not suffer unnecessary pain and difficulties that is outside of the will of God. Let's now turn to two helpful passages in the epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, that directly addresses important aspects of these issues that we are considering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. Verse 20. But what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Maybe I should just comment as I read through this passage rather than read through the whole passage and then come back again and comment it verse by verse, because we should be familiar with this passage. So Peter says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? That is not meaningful suffering. That is not the kind of suffering that he's addressing here. You sin and then you're harshly treated, you endure it patience. That's not something commendable. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. When you do what is right, what is good, what is pleasing to God, what is according to the will of God, what God sees fitting for you to go through, and then you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. It's helpful to recognize this. The path of discipleship includes pain, suffering, the cross that we have to bear, our own cross. This is in line with God's calling for all his children, each one of us, not just for some special people. You have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. We acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Master. He is our perfect example. And the Lord Jesus suffered, not because of his own sins. And not only that, while reviled, he did not revile in return, communicates to us the whole spirit with which the Lord Jesus went through the cross, how he suffered. And that's important. Not just willing to suffer, but the spirit with which you go through difficult times. And how did the Lord Jesus went through this? While reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is, as he goes through, he was very conscious of the presence of God the Father and kept entrusting his life to God the Father. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The Lord Jesus didn't suffer because of his own sins, and also he didn't suffer in vain. There's purpose and meaning in his suffering. He bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. That's the way of salvation for us, and also the way in which we can live righteously before God, a righteous life. So there is tremendous significance in the suffering the Lord Jesus went through, and the scriptures teaches us likewise for us. When we follow the example of the Lord Jesus, also obedient to God the Father, we will also have to endure pain, suffering, but it will not be pain and suffering in vain if we are not suffering for our own sins and foolishness, but suffering according to the will of God. It will result in God's blessings upon our own personal lives as well as in the lives of others. The principle of death resulting in ministry of life, which in times past I have covered with you in detail when I referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Paul's testimony in that chapter in his own life and ministry. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 16, the Apostle Peter went on to say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Not just suffering, but even a fiery ordeal, when it comes upon you, do not be surprised. As though it was something strange. No, it is not strange. Not only that, verse 13, "To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Not just gritting your teeth, but it says, keep on rejoicing. But it is to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. That's the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Not for our own sin, our own foolishness, but according to the Lord's will and in the context of faithfulness to God. If that is so, we can rejoice. Why? So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you are suffering because of the will of God, faithfulness to God, then we can look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and what awaits us in eternity. Not only that, together with that, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. God's approval, God's blessing will be upon you. And for believers, is that not what is of primary importance to us? God's approval, God's blessings upon our lives. Verse 14 goes on to say, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So God is pleased. His presence and the Spirit of glory, our experience, a deep experience of God, God's glory, as well as the manifestation of God's glory in our lives and through our lives. But verse 15 tells us again, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Take note of this, because sometimes Christians suffer and then they try to claim these verses and say they should rejoice and God's blessings will be upon them and so on. But they may be suffering because of wrongdoing and being a troublesome meddler and so on. All the things, they are not right, not good. Then the positive aspects that Peter talks about doesn't apply. Make sure you're not suffering because of all these negative things taking place in your lives. But, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. So do not be surprised when you suffer pain, when you go through pain, suffering. But we can rejoice and we not feel ashamed. And Christians can at times go through situations while being faithful to God, go through rather humiliating experiences. The Lord Jesus did. He was humiliated by people, the conduct of people, the things they did to Him, the things they said of Him. But do we have to be ashamed when others try to humiliate us if we are faithful to God? No. But make sure it is in the context of faithfulness to God. And if that were true, Peter says, we glorify God in that context. And then verse 19 tells us, now applying to us what we have seen, the Lord Jesus, His attitude, His approach, the way He went through the difficulties, pain and suffering that we saw in verse 23 of chapter 2 just now, when the Lord Jesus, He kept entrusting Himself to God who judges righteously. So even now in verse 19, the Apostle Peter says for us same thing. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Do not be unduly perturbed by the situations, by the difficulties, whatever people may do to us, provided we are being faithful to God. Concentrate on being faithful, and we can then entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator even as we seek to continue to do what is right. And notice here, the words here, many of these words here, they are all very carefully chosen and very meaningful. It's our faithful Creator, and it is while we are doing what is right. And the Apostle Peter says, entrust your souls. That ultimately, it is our souls, our spirit that counts. And God will undertake for our souls. So no harm will come upon our souls if we are faithful to God. So we can rejoice. Not only no harm, nothing negative will come upon our souls, but God's blessings. Our inner man will be renewed day by day. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we can rejoice. But having emphasize the importance of the preparedness to face and to go through well pain, suffering, difficulties, I now want to also mention that we need to be careful not to move to the other extreme. And there are believers in church history who have done this, who have also taught this, and there are believers also who are influenced to move in this directions which are not helpful. So be careful not to move to the other extreme, and that is deliberately choosing to undergo unnecessary pain and suffering because we are influenced by false and unwholesome notions that associate pain and suffering with spirituality. There are those who associate these two, pain and suffering with spirituality, and can give rise to a morbid interest. There's something unhealthy. An unhealthy, morbid interest and trying to learn to enjoy pain and suffering. Nurturing a longing for and looking forward to pain and suffering. This is not healthy. We choose a course of action, even though it involves pain and suffering, only because we recognize that course of action is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord. But do not deliberately choose pain and suffering for its own sake, or suffer because of foolishness. However, there is a place to deliberately choose to forego some of the comforts of life at times, in order to toughen ourselves so that we do not become soft. And at times we may see that that is appropriate as part of the expression of the spirit of discipleship, so that we can be more ready to serve the Lord in whatever way He sees fit. But this must be done prayerfully, in fellowship with the Lord, and must be within the framework of seeking to live a life pleasing to God according to His will and guidance. That we do pray, look to the Lord to guide us. Is this how He wants us to live? And that is pleasing to Him. That it must be still be part of the proper expression and outworking of the posture of God in truth. And not to go to extremes that actually result in straying from the posture, even though it may appear spiritual. But it is not true spirituality. I want to go on to some concluding remarks, but they are not very short. The posture of God and truth, properly appreciated and worked out, can help us live a life truly pleasing to God and enable us to resolve all the problem areas and hindrances. And today we have considered how this can be worked out in three related problematic areas that poses difficulties and hindrances to many Christians. The issue of living according to our own feelings, emotions, and personal inclinations. Passivity and complacency. And finally, taking the easy way out. I want to draw attention to Luke chapter 9 verse 23 that we have referred to just now. I see this is a helpful verse. It's an important verse in the scriptures, and it's a helpful verse which can help us remember how we ought to live our lives and the scriptural response to the problem areas we have considered today. What we have considered today is consistent with the outworking of the intent and implications of this verse, as I understand it. You've seen the Lord Jesus tells us in this verse, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When we acknowledge the Lord Jesus as our Lord, we affirm we are his disciples. It means each one of us must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow the Lord, which means when we deny ourselves, this means and includes our feelings, emotions, and inclinations cannot be the basis of our conduct and response to situations, to people. But rather, we are committed to obedience to the Lord, that is, follow him. The Lord Jesus, deny yourself, follow me. When we follow the Lord, we are not passive nor complacent. We will do and work at what God desires of us. That's the meaning of following the Lord. Even when it is contrary to our inclinations, even when it is difficult, painful, embarrassing, is the principle of the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, follow the Lord. So we will not take the easy way out. So we see all these three aspects are covered. Proper understanding and appreciation of the posture of God in truth will help us persevere in living out such a life. Luke 9:23 tells us what the Lord desires of us, expects of us, if we are his disciples. But a proper understanding, appreciation of the posture of God in truth will help us to persevere in living out such a life. And not only persevere, some people think of persevere as just struggling to carry on. The scriptural meaning of perseverance and endurance has a very positive, joyful, meaningful aspect to it. And that is actually what I'm talking about when I say the posture will help us to persevere, because it will help us to persevere with deep conviction together with strong motivation, delighting in doing God's will. Because we know this is the path of God's blessing and approval. We know this is a life of true joy, peace, meaning, spiritual fruitfulness and abundance, and the fulfillment of God's will for our lives, God's high calling, and all that God intends for us, which are positive and good. Not just positive and good, it is the direction of life to the direction and the goal of the optimum. The more we can appreciate and enter into the depth and richness of the posture of God, and to that degree we'll enter into the optimum and the fullness of the life God intends for each one of us. And together with that, a deep assurance that God will be with us. He will guide us. He will undertake for us. He will enable us as we align our hearts with this posture. Finally, what we have considered today can help you understand whether you have truly aligned your heart with the posture of God in truth. Some of us may think, I've heard. Yeah, posture of God in truth, sure. It's scriptural, I agree, it's obvious. I've been living like that all these years. Is it true? Review your life, your approach to life. Just these three areas we've considered today, not to talk about so many other areas, but just what we've considered today. Consider, reflect, review your life. Consider whether you do deviate from working out your life on the basis of your own understanding of the truth revealed in the scriptures and what God desires of you because of your personal inclinations and disinclinations and how you feel. Do you deviate? Or because of passivity and complacency, you have failed to work at areas you know the Lord desires of you? Or because you choose the easy way out, you choose to avoid a course of action you know it would involve significant pain and difficulties? You know God wants you to choose that course of action that will be pleasing to God, but it is very difficult and painful. you choose an alternative to avoid those difficulties. Do not too quickly think that we do not fail in any of these areas. Together with that, recognize where there is deviation. These deviations reveal flaws in our affirmation of aligning our heart with a posture of God and truth. It is important to recognize them and take appropriate steps. It's no use to say, no, I fulfill all of them, when it is not true. It's better to recognize our failures so that we can take steps. And when we recognize them, we take appropriate steps. As we do so, our posture will grow in the richness of meaning and quality. And correspondingly, our lives will grow in richness of meaning and quality. And the depth of our relationship with God will deepen. And more, we will truly bear good fruit for the Lord. We'll stop here for today. Let's spend some time to reflect over our lives. Have we properly understood the posture of God in truth, and have we truly aligned our hearts with this posture? Is there that strong motivation in our hearts? And committing ourselves as well as living our lives on the basis of what God has revealed in the scriptures, what He teaches us, and what we recognize God desires of us, not reluctantly or even hesitantly, but with deep conviction and joy, delighting to do the will of God. And yet, not with fleshly self-confidence, but in recognition of our frailty, weakness in ourselves, we learn to trust God, look to Him to guide, to undertake, to enable, and to know that God will guide us, strengthen us, and enable us. He delights to do that. And His grace will always be sufficient for us. So let us now, as we spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to be clearer the meaning of our posture, our approach to life, and whether there are areas of deficiencies, flaws. Are there areas that the Lord desires us to work at, which we have neglected? Are there causes of action that God wants us to embark upon, but because they are difficult, we choose to turn to another way? Are we careful not to act according to the basis of how we feel, our own personal inclinations, whenever they are contrary to the will of God and what He desires of us, and the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures? Let us look to the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. Reflect on what He went through at the cross and the spirit with which the Lord Jesus endured the cross, that we too may learn likewise to follow Him in the same spirit, in His steps, to also learn to deny ourselves, take up our own cross and daily follow Him. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you are your children. We thank you that the Lord Jesus endured the cross on our behalf. We thank you for all that you have provided for us and intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your high calling and a calling to a life of blessedness. of true peace and joy, of deep fellowship with you and with all who love you, a life of fruitfulness and spiritual abundance. And yet we also know that together with such a life, an essential aspect of this calling is the need on our part to respond to the call of true discipleship, to be willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and daily follow the Lord, to be willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ, to be earnest in our desire to know what He desires to teach us and communicate to us through the Scriptures, and to absorb the truth and to live them out, that we may indeed abide in the words of the Lord, that we may truly know the truth, that truth may set us free. Freedom from bondage to sin, to the evil one. Freedom to live out the life of victory in the power of the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that more and more you will help us to appreciate your high calling and how we can enter into what you intend for us at a personal level, and also together as your people, as we seek to work out together in church life, that we may know how to encourage, uphold one another in that direction, that indeed the glory of God may be manifested in His temple, in and through the lives of your people, and that your kingdom may advance, and more we may know and see the manifestation of the reign of God in the hearts of men. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will help us to prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to put right areas in our lives that needs to be put right. Help us to recognize the areas you want us to work at, to set our hearts on them, things that we should forsake, that we will not be passive nor complacent, that we will not take the easy way out, but that indeed we may submit to your perfect will, to walk in fellowship with you, to seek to do what truly pleases you, and not according to how we feel, our own personal inclinations, when they are contrary to your will for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.